Again, church, glad to have you with us, and of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. And as we do, if you're joining us here this morning, maybe you're visiting, or even for Pequot Lakes Baptist Church faithful, what we're all about is we're about Jesus Christ. We know that He is risen, that He gives eternal life, He gives forgiveness, He has the ability to reconcile, to redeem, hey, and He still does it. Amen. And we're going to dive into the Word, and as we do, we truly believe that, hey, this is God's Word, that it is infallible, inerrant, and that, hey, it is the only place that we find salvation. All righty? That's what we're all about in a nutshell. But just want to say welcome. And as we do, last week we jumped into kind of overarching our series for the year, Christian Living, taking God's Word and applying it to life, seeing how we introduce that into all different aspects. And last week we jumped into healthy households, and specifically marriage. We looked at Genesis chapter 2, and we're actually going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Did anybody notice that on the screen it says Genesis 2? Yeah, see? Paying attention. Good job. You passed test one. Actually, I just failed the failure. I mean, I didn't change it. So, but we're in Hebrews chapter 13. And as we do, last week we started to lay that foundation. That, hey, in marriage we saw that it's one man, one woman, one flesh for one lifetime. God's intended purpose. That as we do, it's meant to glorify Him through it. And through that marriage union, we start to build this healthy household that honors God, that creates an environment conducive to spiritual growth. And we're going to continue through that this morning as we continue to look at marriage in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. But as we laid that foundation this week, if your back is strong enough, you've recovered over the week since we laid that foundation. Some of us haven't because they're not here this morning. Okay? But your back has recovered. We're going to start to put that mortar between the bricks. Construction note, okay? As we laid the foundation, we should have put the mortar in as we did it, but for illustration purposes, we're going back to put the mortar in between the bricks, if you will. And we're going to do that by looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. And the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. God, we thank you for our time here this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would reign, Lord, that you would do that work that only you can do, that your word doesn't return void. And Lord, as we look at marriages and how we hold them in that place of honor, that we would continue to work on them, not by our own strength, but what you would have for us. God, that you would continue to solidify that biblical marriage view for your sons and daughters. And Lord, I know that you know as a multi-generational church, we've got different people from different walks of life going through different phases. And Father, we just pray and know that you have something for everybody. So Father, help us be attentive. Help us have open hearts. And Lord, we just pray ultimately that your will would be done and that you would be glorified. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we just read there in Hebrews chapter 13 is if you looked at the book, is really the last chapter of Hebrews. So we kind of skipped 12 whole chapters. But to catch us up, when you look at Hebrews in those first 12 chapters, really it's all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. That he's more superior than any Old Testament institution, any Old Testament sacrifice, any Old Testament individual, because Jesus Christ is God. But then you get to chapter 13, it almost does like a 90-degree turn, and it talks about the superiority of Christ, and all of a sudden there's just some exhortations going on. Like, hey, do this, do that, hold marriage in an honorable place. And it almost seems like it would just be like an add-on, like the writer just threw it on there, but that's not the case. See, because when we understand the superiority of Jesus Christ, who he is, his deity, that he is God, and that changes things in our lives. When he truly steps in and we give our lives over to him, it should and it will change us. That includes our attitudes, our actions, but also our marriages. So I just want to get this point very much across before we jump into looking at having an honoring marriage, that before we do that, it starts individually at the heart level. See, because when you're confronted with Jesus Christ, that he lived, He died for your sin, and he resurrected. You need to make a decision. And we hit this all last year as we walked through the Gospel of John, that there's no such thing as a fence sitter in the kingdom of God. Either you're with him or you're against him. And before God can truly change your marriage to the point to which where it is honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you got to have that heart change. It's believing in your heart that Jesus died for your sin and that he rose from the grave. And then once that happens, God can truly take your marriage, scoop it up, and change it. But it starts with your heart personally. But we see there in that exhortation in verse 4 of Hebrews 13, it shows us that we're supposed to hold marriage in a special place. And that word that's actually used there in verse 4 when it says, let marriage be held in honor, in the Greek is timios. It's actually the same word that Peter uses when he describes the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says, you have been ransomed from your sin by the precious blood of Jesus. Did you catch that? That same word that describes how we should hold our marriages is the same word that is used to describe the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you hold your marriage up in that high place? Does it have that special place of honor, of esteem, of preciousness? Because that's where it's supposed to be. So to do that this morning, we already started to lay our foundation as we did last week. But like I said, we're going to start to put the mortar in between the bricks. And we're going to do it through marriage secrets. Four of them as we look into God's word. Four marriage secrets that help us place our marriages in that place of honor. That special place of preciousness. And how we live that out through God's word, we start to hold that marriage in that special place that God wants it to be. All right, so we're going to go into four of them. First one, our marriage secret, the mortar in between the bricks. Everybody, okay, we stretched out last week, getting some weird-looking faces, but we're going to stretch out because we're going to do our work. All right, putting the mortar in between the bricks. And as we do, secret number one, to have that honoring marriage, we need to put God first. We need to put God first. Remember, as we looked at in Genesis 2 last week, God created man, then he created woman, two distinct individuals into one flesh, one marriage union. Okay, but we know, even now in our marriages, husbands, I'm going to burst your bubble. As much as you like to think you're perfect, you're not perfect. Okay? Wives, you're not perfect either. Okay, we'll burst both bubbles. But when we do, two individuals who are sinners by nature, saved by grace through faith, God brings together into one union of marriage, living in a fallen world, surrounded by sin, there is going to be turmoil, there's going to be some pain, there's going to be some fits, there's going to be some arguments. As much as we don't want it, it's going to happen because we are susceptible to sin. But when we put God first, we can bypass some of that stuff, and he really starts to care for our marriage. All right, this is where I want us to look, because I want us to truly see that God really cares about our marriages. Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Of course, quoting there back to Genesis like we read last week. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, let no man separate. This is encouragement for everybody this morning. No matter if your marriage is on the mountaintop or your marriage is down in the muck, God cares about it. God truly cares about your marriage, and he has brought you together, and he wants to keep you together. But sadly, more times than not, we give up way, 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 way too early. God has a track record of 100% of keeping his promises, and he has brought you together, and he is going to keep you together. But you have to do the work. We have to do the work of putting God first in our marriages. We live in a culture that's so fast-paced that we get over-inundated with different tasks and different commitments and different things that we have to start cutting stuff off the list. And a lot of times it's easy just to put the marriage on hold, and we don't do any marriage maintenance. And then months, years go by, and it's a mess. And we wonder why. Because we haven't been putting God first in the marriage. So you'd be asking yourself, well, how do we do that? How do we put God first in our marriages? Well, essentially, we take that same discipleship model and we do it in the marriage union. Husbands and wives, as we put God first, we need to read together. You got to read the Word together. Now, I don't mean you two have to physically find time, especially if you got kids, in your busy schedules, to both sit down at the kitchen table and open it up and walk through it verse by verse together. But what you should strive for is at least you and your spouse be on the same Bible reading plan through a book, through the Bible together. And maybe one of you reads it in the morning as you wake up, and the other one listens to it. Or you shouldn't read it driving in your car because you need to keep your eyes on the road. But listen to it audio, over your phone or over the radio. And then at night before you guys go to bed, you spend 10 minutes and you chat about it. But that's putting God first in your marriage. That's letting God do the work. And as you guys both read, he's going to start to speak to both of you. And then you'll have a conversation. And he starts to work in your marriage. So we put God first by reading together. But then we put God first by praying together. All these things you should be doing individually, but if you're married, you do them with your spouse. And men, these are low-hanging. If we talk about stepping up and leading in the family, this is low-hanging fruit. This is stuff you should be leading through. You should lead by divulging that Bible reading plan you're going through with your wife and say, hey, come on. Let's get into this. But then you guys need to pray together. You need to go before the throne of heaven hand in hand, and you need to pray. There was a Gallup poll done in the early 1990s, and that now, see, it's actually 30 years ago, but it doesn't seem like it's that long ago because I was a kid of the 90s. But what they did is they started to survey couples, and they actually found that couples who prayed together, the divorce rate dropped 35%. So if you look at the average, being around close to 50 nowadays, and that dropping by about 35%, that's a great statistic. But not only did they say that the divorce rate dropped by 35%, but they said couples who prayed together said they had greater marital satisfaction and greater intimacy satisfaction. Husbands, you want to light a fire in the marriage? Start praying together. Start leading your wife through prayer. Now, some of you may be saying, hey, you know what? My spouse, maybe it's your husband, my husband's not a believer. I'm married, I'm a believer, I'm sold out for Jesus, but my husband isn't. Let me tell you, there's good news. Because my wife came to Jesus before I did. And she was doing all this stuff. I came home from one deployment, and man, she was reading God's word, she was praying, she was going to church. And I'm like, what is going on in my house? It is turned upside down. But she was very gracious. She showed me mercy, and she started to put these things before me and ask if I would read. And I would say, I wasn't really for it. I didn't really want to do it. But she was patient with me. And man, did she pray. She prayed for God to grip up her husband. And he did. So if that's you this morning, then pray and pray hard and don't give up. And start to support your spouse. Start to bring them along the journey with you. And if they truly love you, they truly care about you, they'll come around. and watch God truly work the miracle. So we put God first by reading together, by praying together, but then we've got to worship together. You got to get the family in corporate worship. Husbands and wives together, walking through the doors, all different ages, diving into God's word, hearing it preached, learning in the classroom. One of the things I miss the most as a pastor is being able to wake up with my family and walk through the doors and stand next to my wife as we worship. And then as the preacher gets going and really gets into our bowl of soup with some truth, then my wife would nudge me right in the side and be like, he's talking to you. Okay, we need to worship together. It needs to be a priority in the family. And that's all part of putting God first. So our first set of mortar in the bricks, the first marriage secret is putting God first. But the second one there to continue to keep that foundation strong is we got to love and respect our spouse. We've got to love and respect our spouse. Now, we looked last week at Genesis chapter 2. Would everybody agree that when we read the creation account, the creation of man, how God created man out of the dust of the earth and then woman out of Adam's rib, God knew what he was doing? Get some north and south, some amens. Yeah, God knew what he was doing, okay? It wasn't a mistake that he made man and that he made woman and made marriage. He knew what he was doing. So it's no coincidence or no doubt that when he tells us in his word just exactly what to do in those roles as husband and wife, he knows what he's doing. So husbands, to you, he knows what he's doing when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. When he says that you're supposed to, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then ladies, he knew what he was doing as Paul penned, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, why would he do that? Why would he specifically share those roles for the husband and for the wife? Well, because women and wives need to feel loved unconditionally, and men need to feel respected. But if you took some time, and you probably don't because everybody's perfect, so you probably never fight, so you probably won't fight this week or have an argument. It'll be marital bliss for you. But if you're like me and you're not perfect and you get into a little bit of an argument throughout the week, I bet if you took some time and you had some conversation and you boiled it down to the root issue, more than likely it would be that your wife doesn't feel loved like she should be and the husband doesn't feel respected like he should be. Because God knew what he was doing, knows that women need love, that wives need love, that husbands need respect. So men, okay, I need you to take out your pen. Take out your pen, and you need to write this down. Because we're diving into this marriage secret of loving and respecting your spouse. Now, when we talk about loving your wife as Christ loved the church, I'm giving you the five A's, okay? The five A's to do that. The first is adoration, that your wife needs to be adored. She needs to be cherished. God is your number one, but right after him, she is your number two. It's not the kids. It's not the dog. It's not the fishing boat. She is number two, and she needs to know. She should be adored. But then secondly, you show her love by showing her affection. We talked about it last week. You got to give her a kiss. You got to hold her hand. You got to give her a hug. There's a joke of this couple who went to their pastor, and they were a little older, and they wanted to go for some marriage counseling, so they came into the pastor's office, and they sat down, and they said, you know, Pastor Jeff, there's just something's going on in our marriage. So Pastor Jeff asked him, and he says, well, just explain to me what, you know, basically, what's going on? And Mrs. Smith said, well, he doesn't love me anymore. He never tells me he loves me. So Mr. Smith says, well, of course I love her. I told her the day we got married that I loved her 40 years ago. And if that ever changes, I'll let her know. Okay? Not part of the marriage secret, okay? You got to show some affection. You got to tell her you love her. She needs to know. But then there's got to be some authenticity. You got to be open. Man, you got to have a conversation. You got to open your heart to your wife. She wants to know your thoughts. She wants to know your fears. She wants to know your dreams. She wants to know what you're thinking about. Nothing is not a good answer. Okay? But then you got to give her assurance. She needs to know that she's loved and cared. And that you're going to continue to take care of her. You're going to continue to provide for her. You're going to continue to love her through thick and thin. You got to give her assurance. And then lastly, attention. Man, she doesn't want you to be a problem solver all the time. So I was studying this week. There's a lot of science that goes into studying marriages and a lot of good Christian science. And Dave Early is one of those people. And he talks about how men are very logical. Men, are you pretty logical? You see the problem, you know the solution. You can see it right there in front of you, and you want to give your wife the solution in 5 minutes. Boom. Conversation's over. We move on. I start knocking out the to-do list. She doesn't want you to solve her problem. Okay? She wants you to listen. She wants you to nod. She wants you to be there. You don't always have to be a problem solver. Sometimes you can just be a listener, giving her attention. That's how we can truly show some of that love to our spouses that we read in God's word, that it should be unconditional. And this isn't, husbands, this isn't, hey, I'm going to do these things when I feel like it. I'm going to do these things when I can make time for it. I'm going to do these things when you're hitting all my needs. No. Just as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for it, it's sacrificial. It's in the good times and the bad that you show this love. Now, as we look at that other portion there of wives respecting husbands, we truly need it. And wives, I've made it simple like a husband would do it. We even left out some letters. We didn't even spell the word respect right, okay? Because us husbands can't spell. It's respect. But when we do it, when we look at respecting our husbands, hey, he needs you to recognize his God-given desire to work and achieve. God put Adam in the garden to work it. Men are meant to work, to achieve. It's a God-given gift. And you need to recognize it. Then you also need to salute his attempts at spiritual leadership. When he steps into that role of leading the home, reading together, of praying together, of worshiping together. Recognize it. And he's not going to be the greatest at it right away. Like anything, he's going to have to work at. But give him a pat on the back. Let him know he's doing well. Write a little note in his Bible. My wife used to do this all the time. I loved it. We'd be sitting on Sunday morning and the pastor would be going through something. She'd grab my Bible, write a little note in there. Thanks for doing that. I truly love you. You got to salute those attempts, and you got to provide for his needs. Ladies, if you didn't know yet, maybe you've been married for 60 years, and you know men are just grown children. Okay? We need constant help, constant provision, constant care, especially when we're sick like me. I'm just a big baby. But we like to be cared for. We can be strong. We're strong. Don't get me wrong. We're strong men. But we need to be cared for. We need to be loved, too. Then you got to connect with him as a friend. You show respect by doing these things, spending some time together. Ladies feel connected through conversation and touch and attention. Men feel connected through the sharing of experiences. Doing things together. And you don't even have to say anything. Some of the best friends I ever had, we never even talked to each other. Men can feel connected with some of their best guy friends by just going in a fishing boat. Don't even need to say anything. So spend some time doing some activities with them. And then lastly, just thank your husband. Give him a pat on the back. Tell him thank you. And we start to show this love to our wives, this unconditional love and this unconditional respect towards husbands. Those to-do lists, I bet you that to-do list just gets checked off real fast. And husbands, when you show that love, your wife is going to show you that respect. It's just a circle that when we do it together, man, our marriages just become God-honoring. And we spend less time fighting about the small stuff and we start living for Jesus. So we see that first secret there of putting God first, that second one of loving and respecting your spouse. But then thirdly, you got to affair proof your marriage. You got to affair proof your marriage. When we read there in Hebrews chapter 4, we talked about the marriage bed being undefiled. Adultery is a big deal. So much so that God wrote it there in those stone tablets in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But then Jesus even talks about it in the New Testament. He said, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Nothing will destroy a marriage faster than this. Not to say there's no coming back from it, because there is. God can redeem it. God can make it into something great. But it has the potential to destroy your marriage very quick. So you need to start to affair-proof your marriage. And we do that by erecting barriers. If we're going to take it serious and we're going to hold our marriages in that place of honor, and we're going to affair proof it, you got to start to erect some barriers. There are certain things that we have to do as believers to protect ourselves, because Satan wants to get a hold of your marriage. Because if he can destroy it, he destroys your witness, he destroys the family unit, he destroys those kids who you're trying to bring up in God's will and God's ways. So you need to protect it. And the first is you got to not put yourself in bad situations. Meaning, hey, if you are a man, you are never in a room alone with somebody of the opposite gender with the door closed. You shouldn't be in a room with them alone if you can help it, period. Now let's take, for example, us as staff here, you've got two men and three ladies on staff. Sometimes work needs to be done, conversations need to be had where maybe it's only a man and a woman in the building. But you still need to have a conversation. You still need to talk about what's going to happen Sunday, what's going to happen Wednesday evening. So one of the things we do is, if you're talking, you can stand in the doorway. You don't go into the room. If a lady's sitting behind the computer and you need to have a conversation, you stand in the doorway. Or let's say you need to go into that room, you can bring somebody else in. Hey, will you come sit in this conversation real quick? We've got to talk about some stuff. But at no point, even outside of work, if you're doing something, a hobby, you should never be alone with somebody of the opposite gender. I understand that can be hard sometimes, but you got to start to work around it. If you've got to bring somebody in, bring somebody in. So we see that you never be alone with somebody of the opposite gender, but then you've always got to build up your spouse and your marriage in public. Okay, as you have conversations, you should never be putting your spouse down to somebody else. That's not necessarily just a fair proof in your marriage. That's just a good way to live life. If God has ordained you two together, husbands, and you're there to love your wife like Christ loved the church, I don't think Jesus is putting down anybody. Matter of fact, he just continually forgives us and equips us. So we shouldn't be putting down our spouses. But then thirdly, you don't need to be sharing emotional or personal feelings with somebody of the opposite gender. Most affairs that happen start as an emotional affair. Of somebody sharing their deepest feelings, their deepest emotions with somebody the opposite sex. And that's where it starts. That's why we talk about one-on-one discipling relationships with somebody of the same gender. Men with men, women with women. And if you need to have a conversation and seek marital advice, you do it with somebody of the same gender. That starts to build these barriers. But then lastly, you need to keep no secrets. Okay, we live in a technology-filled world. You've got email, you've got social media, you've got all these different accounts, you've got a cell phone with technology at your fingertips. A good rule in our marriage is one of us can grab the other's phone and there's no secrets. You can look through it all you want. Look through the text messages. Look through the emails. Look through the browser history. There is no secrets. And if I have to have a conversation with somebody, I let my wife know, hey, had a conversation with this person today. There should be no secret keeping in a marriage. Now when you start to do those things, it erects those barriers that help keep you on the straight and narrow to affair-proof your marriage. So we see we hold marriage in a place of honor by keeping those marriage secrets, putting God first, loving and respecting your spouse, affair-proofing your marriage, but then lastly, resolving conflict. We need to resolve conflict and we need to do it quick. Doesn't mean it's always going to be resolved in a quick manner, but we need to do it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also might forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Like we said at the beginning, we're two sinners saved by grace. There's bound to be conflict, some arguments, some things that are going to happen, but we need to seek to resolve them. And we do it by being quick to forgive and quick to seek forgiveness. When we have those conversations and we show each other attention by being active listeners and spending time together, we need to seek forgiveness. We need to ask our spouse for forgiveness when we fall short. And we do those things, and a spouse comes with a humble heart to seek forgiveness. Hey, it's not holding a grudge. It's not saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm gonna let you feel this one for a little while. I don't think you learned your lesson. I'm gonna make you feel the pain. That's not forgiveness, because that's not what Jesus does to us. It says, as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions are removed. As long as we come before him, we confess our sin, he forgives. And that type of forgiveness is what we need to model in our marriages as we seek to resolve conflict. See, because if we just let it go, and we don't talk about it, we don't seek resolution, then that invisible wall starts to be built, brick by brick by brick. And then 5 years down the road, you've got this invisible wall of resentment that's hard to break down. When we look at showing that forgiveness, that's what the gospel's all about. That same forgiveness we need to show to our spouse, and we need to seek. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, showed it to us as he died on that cross. As he gave up his life, was beaten, was bloodied, hung on that cross, went into that tomb, and rose from the grave so that we could come before the throne of heaven and seek his forgiveness. And we have these marriages that are putting him first, that are forgiving one another. We're modeling the same love that he's shown us and continues to show us. We look at making our marriage matter, laying that foundation, looking at these marriage secrets. What do we do with it? What do we do with it all? Well, hey, we got to pray that God would use these secrets in our lives. Hey, these very things that we would pray together, husband and wife. Lord, help us put you first in our marriage. Lord, help us show each other love and respect that you call us to in your word. Lord, protect us from those things that could tear us down, like adultery and anger. And then, Lord, help us to have a heart like yours, to resolve conflict, to forgive even when we don't really want to. And then you got to make these marriage secrets not so secret. We call them secrets just for illustrative purposes, but they're not secrets. God gives them to his word. He doesn't hold it back. He gives it to us so we can learn and so we can grow. You got to talk about it in your marriage. Like we talked about last week, you got to do that foundation check. As you leave here, you need to talk about it. Hey, how can we make this better? Are we doing these things? And then rest in knowing that God truly cares about your marriage. Don't forget that he's the one that brought you together, and he wants to keep you together. He's working at it more than you'll ever know. You got to do some work too. Let's go ahead. I'm going to ask that we go ahead and bow our heads, and we're just going to go into a time of reflection before the Lord. And as we do, I'm going to pray for us here in a little while, but I just want you one-on-one, and maybe that's two-on-one, maybe that's you and your wife. As your wife sits next to you, grab her hand. Maybe that's you two going before the Lord and asking him to work it, seeking forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in just that different phase of life. You're alone. We're still called to praise. No matter where the Lord has us, that he still has that special plan, that he's still sovereign. And maybe it's tough because you lost a loved one. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to myself, man, I wish. Lord, I wish. And I pray and I miss my spouse. And he says, I know. I know, and I know the pain that you're feeling. But I blessed you his or her presence for all those years, for that wonderful marriage that you had. I still bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, yeah, I don't know where I stand with Jesus. I know he is God. I know he came down from heaven, died on that cross for my sins, and rose from the grave, but I've never truly given my life over to him. Today's your day. He stands at the door and he knocks. But he wants you to open. Father in heaven, we love you and praise you and thank you. God, we thank you for things like marriage, for spouses who you deemed fit for us to partner with to become one flesh. And Lord, we know they're not always perfect. We know we fall short, but God, we pray that you would continue to work in us, that those marriages would be God-honoring, that we'd be able to, as husbands, be able to love our wives like you tell us to, and as wives, support and love and respect our husbands like you'd call us to in your word. And Lord, for our young people of this church, that they wouldn't buy into what the culture says about marriage, but they would see what you really have for it, your intention, your purpose. And they start to pray for a spouse who would do these things, who would adore them, who would respect them, who would want to center their marriages around Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, and help us honor you in everything that we do. And if you're here this morning and you are giving your life over to Jesus and you don't know how, all you got to do is call his name. Lord Jesus, I want you. I need you. You are mine. I turn from my sin. I put my faith and trust in you. Send your Holy Spirit to live and reside in me. Oh, Lord, you are great. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to invite you. We're going to stand. We're going to worship one last time. And as we do, as we sing, I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you if you got something on your heart. Maybe it's taking your wife and coming up here and saying, hey, we're going to commit. We're going to commit to what you have for us, Lord. Whatever it is, I invite you to come. Let's sing.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, or to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. You are mine.